Today's message is Christianity's Rival. The scripture reading is John chapter 8, 39 through 48. John 8, 39 to 48. They, who refers to the Edomite Jews, answered and said unto him, who's Jesus Christ, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews, the Edomites, and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a demon? You may be seated. This is the scripture reading. Wasn't this reading a brutal war of words? Jesus versus his enemies, the Edomite Jews. I would say that I have never had a conversation that was as full of hateful statements as it is in this one. Jesus declared to this particular group of people that they were not related to him at all, for they had a different father than he had. The proof of this was that they did not act like Abraham. They didn't love him, they didn't obey his words, and they didn't believe him. They were the fruit of a barren tree. He then declared to them that they were liars and murderers, just like their father was. For their father was the entity that committed both of these sins. Did you notice how the Edomite Jews answered our Savior in verse 48? They replied that he was a... anybody remember what he said? You are a Samaritan and had a demon. What did they mean by that statement, calling him a Samaritan? It wasn't very complimentary, because they also said that he had a demon. This was blasphemous. We will try and answer this question in the remainder of this sermon. The next thing I will tell you, I told you before, but I'm going to expand on it. It was the Vice President of the United States, Joe Biden's speech at the Jewish American Heritage that happened last year. The Vice President of the United States of America, Joe Biden, offered lofty praise for the Jewish community. Remember that when I read that to you? His statement raised some eyebrows and seemed to put anti-Jewish conspiracy theorists and true Bible-reading Christians into a complete distrust of government officials. For when he spoke at the Democratic National Committee event for the Jewish American Heritage, On May 21st, 2013, so it was last May, the vice president said that the Jewish people underestimated the impact of their Jewish heritage, that they underestimated the impact they have had on the development of this nation. He added that you cannot talk about the civil rights movement in this country without talking about Jewish freedom riders. And you can't talk about the women's movement without talking about Betty Friedan. He noted that the Jews in this country had, and he gave four reasons, disproportionate representation in the Senate. 11% of the senators are Jewish. They have won an impressive share of Nobel Prizes. One-third of all Nobel Prizes they have won. They have played a major role in the civil rights and women's rights movements, and a major role on the behalf of gay marriage via their control of the media. If they believe the Old Testament, how could they be the leaders in these movements? The vice president explained, quote, "I believe what affects the movements in America, what affects our attitudes in America, are as much the culture and the arts as anything else." He added, "Think beyond of all that. I bet you 85% of those changes, whether it's in Hollywood or social media, are the consequence of Jewish leaders in the industry." That's the Vice President of the United States. Biden also cited one of his favorite explanations for the success of gay marriage. I think you might remember what he said here. "It wasn't anything we legislative did. It was Will and Grace, the TV show. It was social media. Literally, that's what changed people's attitudes. That's why I was so certain that the vast majority of people would embrace and rapidly embrace the measure." And these developments, Biden explained, the influence of Jewish people is immense. Now, I found an article by Ed Somerville. It's entitled, "Where Does Chuck Baldwin Stand?" He writes, quote, "Biden regards the things mentioned above as freedoms by saying, Jewish heritage has shaped who we are. All of us, us, me, as much more than any other factor in the last 223 years, and that's a fact." He ended his 20-minute speech by saying, "We owe you. We owe the generations that came before you." My goodness, that's the Vice President of the United States. This is what the Vice President of the United States of America had to say about the Jewish population of this country. Joe Biden praised them as much as he could, even though our Savior hated them. Seems to be quite a difference. Our vice president gives praise to the same people that our Savior gave the utmost criticism. This is a very strange predicament. For should the Jew be praised, or should he be cast out of the nation? Even though they barely make 2% of the nation's population, they have close to half of all the billionaires in the United States of America. The Jews have chief executive officers of the three major television networks and the four largest film studios, and they are owners of the nation's largest newspaper, the New York Times. The role and influence of Jews in American politics is also equally marked. Now we got Bishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa, who was awarded the 1984 Nobel Peace Prize. He's explained why this is true. Quote, here's what Bishop Tutu said. "The Israeli government is placed on a pedestal in the United States of America. And to criticize it is to be immediately dubbed anti-Semitic. People are scared in this country to say wrong is wrong because the Jewish lobby is powerful, very powerful. Then I did some research and found out something else. I think most of you know that February is Black History Month. So we got to go through 26 more days of Black History. But since the year 2006, May is Jewish American Heritage Month. I didn't know that. And I also found out it was started during the Bush presidency, and then Obama was the first one to celebrate it at the White House. And that's why Biden was making the speech. The announcement was the achievement in the effort of the Jewish Museum of Florida and the South Florida Jewish community leaders for a celebration of Jewish Americans and Jewish American heritage. Representative Debbie Wasserman, Democrat of Florida, and Senator Arlen Spencer, Democrat of Pennsylvania, urged the president to proclaim a month, and they picked a month that had 31 days. A month that would recognize the more than 350-year history of Jewish contributions to America and the American culture. Well, it had to be passed by the House of Representatives and had to be passed by the Senate. Was it a close vote? It passed unanimously. Every single one of those guys should be thrown out of office. That was in the year 2005, the year 2006. Not one vote against it. Our government's not run by the Jews. No. Even though the vice president said it. We control them. The Jewish American Heritage Month Coalition states that this coalition also enables the exploration of the meaning of religious pluralism, cultural diversity, and participation in American civic culture. All things anti-Christian. According to the Library of Congress hosted website, jewishheritagemonth.gov, May was chosen as the month of Jewish American heritage because of the successful 350-year anniversary celebration of Jews in America. My question is, what is there to celebrate for non-Roman Catholics and non-Jewish religious beings for this day? For the Jews, after they had instituted and taken a major part in the black slave trade in America, which I showed you last sermon, became active in supporting the invisible proponents of the anti-biblical and anti-Christian movements. I listed just 19 of them. There's a lot more than that. Birth control, abortion, abolition, feminism, women's suffrage, multiculturalism, same-sex marriages, non-Sabbath, which was Sunday keeping, the change in popular music, rock and roll, rap, country, the change in modern art, the change in art, which is modern art, the introductory of drug, which is called sorcery, the change in medicines, drugs and surgery instead of diet and herbs, promotion of sodomy, bank usury, miscegenation, the attention-grabbing sports world, but if you haven't got that now, you're about to go to berserk, including universities, major and minor leagues, and the Olympics, gambling, lotteries, and other get-rich-quick schemes. You notice how you're getting more and more casinos and other events happening. Large central government, pornography, and et cetera. That's what they always have done. Get the Israelites to change their way of behaving to do what? Serve other gods. Rather than the God of their covenant. The Israelites are living now in the way of Esau and have no knowledge about the major truth that is dealt with in the Bible. I would say Cornerstone will not mention this at all. They won't say a word about the covenant. The lack of knowledge that the Bible speaks so eloquently about is the topic of God making a covenant and an oath with their fathers. Esau has deceived the descendants of Jacob Israel to forget the covenant that Esau sold to his twin brother Jacob. In fact, they have made the descendants of Jacob to believe that Esau has gotten back the previously sold birthright. Now, there was a massive increase of Ashkenazi Jews that immigrated to the United States beginning after the war between the states. That's when we killed each other. This increase of population gave the Jews what they needed to become the parasites of the government. They began reshaping America away from their what? Protestant roots. The banking industry got a stranglehold on America when they passed the Federal Reserve Act in the year 1913. And it's been downhill since 1913 as America has added what? Income tax? It's only been since 1913 you paid income tax. The Federal Bureau of Investigation, the Department of Education, the Department of Defense, the Department of Homeland Security, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam War, Desert Storm War, Afghanistan War, and on till the Jew has taken control of the former Protestant government. There are now three Jews and six Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court of the land. No Protestants. In fact, the only place of the federal government that Protestants have any place at all is in the Congress. There are no Protestants in either the executive or the judicial branch. I'm going to quote Ed Somerville again from his article. For over 100 years, we have had a tree of evil in America, planted and watered by the Talmudic Zionist Jews. He says, in my lifetime, there have been organizations, both secular and Christian, that have tried to fight part of the tree that they feel is wrong. They all have one thing in common, is they take a hatchet to the branches, and sometimes they have a few small victories. One thing, however, you will never see one of them taking an axe to the root. For if you chop the root, that will destroy the tree. They all manage to keep busy with their small hatchets by attacking the branches while at the same time verbally attacking the men with an axe. We have well over 100,000 pastors today that will stand by the tree at all costs. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. It's really not that hard for the Christians today to realize what people on earth have followed him en masse for the last 2,000 years and have fulfilled over 30 identifying marks of Israel that did not apply to the Jews. It's not hard. Now, after the Jews were expelled in 1290 from England and 1492 in the Spanish Inquisition and 1496 in the Portuguese Inquisition, many Jews did what? They switched to being outwardly Roman Catholics. Well, instead of leaving the country or being tortured or killed, I guess that's a pretty good choice. This was a fatal mistake of the false counterfeit Catholic Church. for it added a multitude of murderers of Jesus Christ into the church. Their error of universalism, granting the kingdom to the enemies of Jesus Christ, was, in my opinion, inexcusable. It was an attempt to reverse the actions of Esau when he sold his birthright to his twin brother Jacob. It was a futile attempt to put Esau back into the birthright. Soon the Jews had control of this counterfeit church. And they worked their evil together with them in the false multicultural universal church. A lot of it was done through their organization called the Jesuits. Adam Weishaupt, the founder of the Illuminati, was a Jesuit priest. In fact, the present Pope, Pope Francis, is a Jesuit. Isn't it strange that these two groups of people that were not allowed to vote and not allowed to hold office in the early days of the United States of America, the Jews and the Roman Catholics, now are in control of the country that forbid them their role to participate in the government? They greatly influenced America to the place where the vice president of the nation gave them an outstanding speech of a rousing amount of praise. I don't think I could praise them any more than he praised them. I will just say the woman would be riding the beast that was once dead, but now is alive. I'm now going to read you a scripture from 2 Kings chapter 17 and jump around a little bit. In verse 24, it says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon." And he named some other cities. And he placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of who? The children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in its cities. So the king of Assyria came, took away the 10 tribes of the house of Israel and a lot of the tribes of the southern kingdom, took them away. Well, you can't have a land with no people living in it. So he took the Babylonians from several cities and he brought them in to live in Samaria. Verse 32 says, "So they feared the Lord and also made into themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places." They feared the Lord and at the same time served their own God, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. Until this day, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall fear other, not, shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourself to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. Then in verse 41 it says, "So these nations feared the Lord, and they also served their graved images, both their children and their church and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." My question is, what do these verses have to do with the arrival of Christianity when these verses tell about a historical time that occurred over 500 years before the birth of our Savior? It tells of what happened to the middle portion of the land of Israel, Samaria, after the Israelites were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Who took their place? Tell me the name. It was the Babylonians. Palestine at the time of Jesus Christ was divided into how many divisions? Three. Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Galilee was located in the northernmost part, was where Jesus grew up. and was settled by many descendants of the tribe of Benjamin and Levi, with a few from the tribe of Judah. It was originally the land of Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, and Issachar of the northern kingdom of Israel. But after they ceased to be a nation, they were taken into captivity in the land of Assyria. Several hundred years later, Benjamin and Levi eventually settled in the former land of the house of Israel, in the land that was to the far north of ancient Israel. Samaria, which was the middle portion of the land, was predominantly inhabited by the Babylonians, who were brought there by the king of Assyria to fill the void when the house of Israel was taken into captivity. They occupied the land that was originally the land of Ephraim and the western portion of Manasseh of the northern kingdom. The Babylonians asked the king of Assyria for a priest of the house of Israel to come back and to explain to them how to worship their God. Why? They were plagued by lions. So the king sent them a former priest who was nothing more than what? Apostate, non-Levitical priest of Israel. Judea was the territory that laid farthest to the south and included Jerusalem. It was a mixture of true Israelites, the house of Judah, but also their enemy, the Edomite Jews. And the mixtures of other races were there also. It was originally the kingdom of Judah that was made up of the tribes of Benjamin, Judah, and a large part of the priestly tribe of Levi. Where did Mary and Joseph live? Anybody know? Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, were living in Nazareth in the area of, what's three areas? Galilee, Samaria, or Judea? Galilee, before the miraculous birth of Jesus. When Mary was in the last stages of her pregnancy, they traveled to Jerusalem, which is in Judea. So they passed Samaria during the Feast of Tabernacles. They were not able to get into Jerusalem, so they found a stable in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is located about 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem. While living there, when Jesus is about 2 years old, they fled to Egypt in order to escape the murderous plan of King Herod, who happened to be a Edomite Jew. Herod, who was full of anger, after the wise men did not return to him after they visited with the young child Jesus, he murdered every child in Bethlehem that was 2 years old and younger. Well, Joseph and Mary attempted to return to Judea after King Herod's death, but was warned by an angel to go to Galilee and not Judea. I'll show it to you. It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 and 23. It says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead who sought what? The young child's life." You could say those people are dead who wanted to murder your little baby. "And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when Joseph hears that Archelaus, Herod's son, did reign in Judea in the place of his father Herod," that means he's an Edomite, "he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. he turned aside into the other parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Well, that's where they were from, Nazareth. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. I'm going to show you the map. And if you'll keep this map handy, we'll keep flipping back to it. Let's just stop and look at this map here. There's Galilee. There's Samaria. So Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. I couldn't find a map with all the cities on it. It'd probably be too complicated anyway. But there's Nazareth right there in Galilee. There's Jerusalem. There's Nazareth. There's Canaan. You probably remember what happened in Canaan. That's the land of N-A-I-N. There's Mount Tabor. There's Chorazin. There's Capernaum. Bethsaida. That's the place where the pigs were from, that the demons were cast out. That's another place on the Sea of Galilee. That's where a lot of people think the pigs were thrown into the water. Magdalena, Gethsemane. There's Caesar Philippi. There's Tyre. Up here is Sidon. There's Decapolis. There's Perea. That's generally the map. So this is where Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus lived from about 4 years old and upwards. Right there in Nazareth. If you keep that map handy, we'll flip back and forth to see where places go. I took a portion of the, I'll read this first. I took a portion from the book of Matthew, just followed through where he went. The city of Nazareth in Galilee was where Jesus grew up until he was about 12 years old. After the death of Joseph, his stepfather, he went with his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, to Britain to help Joseph manage his tin mines. He made several trips with his uncle there in England and Wales. But the Bible is completely silent about where Jesus was during this time. One gets the information from both secular and religious writings. When Jesus was 30 years old, he started his ministry in Galilee, not Judea or Samaria. So Jesus starts his ministry up here in Galilee, not Samaria or Jerusalem. When Jesus began his ministry, the Holy Scripture says, now it's Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and 17. And it began, now it says, now when Jesus heard that John, that's John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth in the province of Galilee, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of what used to be what? Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might fulfill which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Well, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, you'll find where it says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by way of the sea of Galilee, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the house of Israel. The people who sat in darkness saw great light. And to them who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't hear that word repent very much from the churches anymore. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My question is, who was Jesus preaching to? Well, who were the people living in Galilee? It was mainly the remnant of Benjamin, Judah, and Levi. So we put the map back up there. We see where we went. We went from Nazareth. He went to Capernaum, which is right there on the Sea of Galilee. Now, what happened to the Sea of Galilee? Well, look at verse 18. Jesus began walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So he's on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus called four of his disciples, two in this verse, and James and his brother John in verse 21. All four left their boats and followed him. The hometown of Simon and Andrew was Bethsaida, as well as James and John, the sons of Zebedee. It was at Capernaum that he performed many of the miraculous deeds recorded in the scriptures. From then on, Capernaum was called, quote, his own city, unquote, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Also, the miracle of the feeding of people by the multiplication of loaves and fishes occurred near the town of Bethsaida. So we put the map back up. We'll see where Bethsaida is. There's Capernaum. There with the B is Bethsaida. So right near, that's where Simon Peter lived right there. This is where they fed the 5,000 people with the loaves and the fishes. This is right here in the Sea of Galilee, right there. Jesus went about all Galilee, all around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What else did he do? Healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So Jesus, with four of his disciples, was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. And my question is, did he have any fame? Was his success limited to the area around the Sea of Galilee? Verse 24 says, and his fame went throughout all Syria. If we put the map back up there, we'll see what happened. Well, Syria's up here. They brought him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with demons, and those who were epileptics. I would take Lily to him. She's an epileptic. And those who had the palsy. And what happened? And he healed them all. There followed him, not multitudes, great multitudes of people. Now let's put the map back up here, see where they're from. From Galilee, so that's all here. From Decapolis, that's over this side of Jordan. Oh, and from Jerusalem. And from Judea, so a whole southern region. And beyond the Jordan, that's Perea. Oh, a marvelous healer. But what's missing? There, Syria, here, 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 here. What's missing? Samaria. Very few Israelites lived in Samaria. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was seated, the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and what did he teach them? It's called now the Sermon on the Mount. It happened. Put the map back up. I'll show you where that was. Right between there. Sermon on the Mount. The mount is located between Capernaum and Gennesaret. And when he finished this message, there followed him another great multitude. That's John chapter 8, verse 1. Then he cleansed the leper. Then where did he go? Well, Matthew 5, 5 says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Well, after he dealt with the centurion, he came to Simon Peter's house. Right there. Where he healed his who? Mother-in-law. What? He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law and many that were possessed with demons. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. I'll say this as a side note. The Roman Catholics say that Simon Peter was the first pope. and that popes are not allowed to get, nor are any of the clergy. Well, Simon Peter was a married man. You can't have a mother-in-law not be married. I think that's why they don't want their people to read the Bible. Well, then where did Jesus go? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw, there's still great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So he gets on the boat, and they go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Well, on this particular boat trip, Jesus was sleeping. And what, a big storm comes up? And the disciples get all nervous, worried, upset, because they feel they were going to drown and die. They wake up Jesus. What did Jesus do? He wakes up and he just told the wind and the storm to settle down. And it did. And the disciples were amazed. He controls the wind and the storm. That should be a lesson for those people who get all tore up and anxious. Jesus was now in an area where he cast out demons at Gadara. There is much dispute about where this drowning of the Canaan swine happened. But if you put the map back up, I'll show you what I tend to believe. I don't know what it is, but right there. That city right there. They were up here. They sailed all the way across the Sea of Galilee. Big storm came up. They wake Jesus up, and he settles the storm down. They go right there. Now, there's the town where it's from. The town is called Sennabris, the southern portion of the Sea of Galilee. But there were other events on the Sea of Galilee. Is the story of what? Jesus walking on the water. Peter's attempt to follow his example. The journeys of Jesus to Magdalena, right there. That's where Mary Magdalene is from. She happened to be healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and she provided for him out of her means. When he got back in his boat and came to his own city, which was Nazareth, to his own house, from there, he picked Matthew, who was sitting in the tax office, and called him to be a disciple. A tax man. Picked him up. Other healings happened. He even raised a person back from the dead. No wonder in Matthew 9, verse 26, it says, "And the fame of this went abroad into all that land." He even raised a person back from the dead. But you know, Jesus said something in Matthew 11, verses 20 and 24. I'm going to read them to you. Or if you want to put the map up, you can put the map up and I'll read it to you. I'll point out. He said, "Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done." Why? Because they didn't do what? They didn't repent. "Woe unto Chorazin." They're right there. "Woe unto Bethsaida." Well, that's Simon Peter's town, hometown right there. "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon," which is off the map of, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But you didn't repent." Then he goes and picks on Capernaum. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, which shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom." Sodom would have remained unto today. "For I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for
thee.
All I can say is, wow, what a couple of sentences those are. That was the location of the ministry of Jesus Christ. I suggest you get a map, and you look at the map when you read, and you find out where he went. The only time that Jesus left the traditional boundaries of the Holy Land was during his journey to Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus took a trip up to Tyre and Sidon. On his way back from this journey, he passed through the region of Decapolis, possibly detouring through Glaucus, Abinia, Dinium, Hippus, and Gadara. So that's all areas over here. Then he took a shorter trip to Caesarea Philippi, which is up here on the map, right up there. After the return to the Sea of Galilee, the Gospels relate the visit of Jesus together with the apostles Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. What happened there? The Transfiguration is said to have taken place. The mountain is not named in the sources, but tradition connects the event with Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is right there. So there's no guarantee that's the right mount, but there was a Mount of Transfiguration. That's in Galilee right there. After the Transfiguration, Matthew tells of a significant incident at Capernaum. Well, we're back up at Capernaum. Jesus had to pay the half shelter tax to the temple for both of them, so as, quote, not to give offense. Catch the fish. Look at the fish. There's a coin that pays for both of our tax. Now look at Samaria. It's a large portion right there. Very little of Jesus' ministry occurred in Samaria. He mainly was just walking through this portion of land. There is one incident where he met the Samaritan woman at the well, and also the story of the Good Samaritan, but that's about it. Judea. Jerusalem was where what was located? The temple. Bethlehem was where he was born. Jesus died outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives and was also resurrected in the area of Judea. Not much else happened in regards to the ministry of our kinsman redeemer in this portion of Judea. Why? The feast days, he had to go there. He had to go to Jerusalem. But why didn't Jesus spend much time here? Well, you remember he was a young child, right? The Edomite king tried to kill him. He went to Egypt, came back, and an angel in a dream said, don't go back to Judea. You go to Nazareth. Why? His enemies were planning his murder. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, I'll read you what it says. And while they abode in Galilee, that's to the north, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. And they shall do what? Kill him. He knew he was going to die. They're going to kill me. And the third day, I'm going to raise again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Now, in John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. That's the far north. For he would not walk in Judea. What's the Bible say? Why he would not walk in Judea? Because the Jews sought to kill him. That's why he wouldn't walk in Judea. They'd kill him. And our vice president is giving them praises because they have made us, America, so fantastic great. They're trying to kill our Savior. What was the reason that Jesus did not walk in Judea? The Bible says they were trying to kill him. That's why Jesus lived in Galilee and not Judea. John chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. And when he, Jesus Christ, had said these words unto them, his disciples, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren was gone up, then went he also up into the feast, which was in Judea, because she had to worship at the temple. Not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" At about the middle of the eight-day feast, Jesus began to teach in the temple. And many of the people believed on him. That's John chapter 7, verses 15 through 30. Then I'll read to you John chapter 7. The Pharisees, the Edomite Jews, heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, there you cannot come." What'd that mean? Well, that's what the Jews said. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Greeks?" Who was dispersed among the Greeks? The lost 10 tribes of Israel. "And teach the Greeks? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'You shall seek me and not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come'?" In the region of Judea, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 3 days. There was the incident at the healing pool at Bethsaida. His triumph entry into the city of Jerusalem from Bethany. Bethany is to the right of Jerusalem. The healing of the blind beggar at Jericho. His baptism by John the Baptist near Bethabara, as well as his rest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. Now I'll give you my conclusion. I think you know what my conclusion is. Jesus was arrested, tried, crucified, buried, and resurrected in Jerusalem in the Mount of Olives. Let me ask you a question. After he was resurrected, where did Jesus go? He's resurrected down here, isn't he? Where'd he go? Galilee. I'll prove it to you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, why, one of them committed suicide, right? Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee. They went up here. Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Oh, Jesus told them to go up to a certain mountain up here. I'll be with you. And there's where they went. There's also another place. Well, that chapter ends by Jesus instructing them in the Great Commission. I guess he said, go to all the people now. Hogwash. In the Gospel of Mark, Mary Magdalene, she was from here, right? Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, but found the stone rolled away and an entity sitting, clothed in white garment. And the entity said to them that Jesus had gone to, about what I guess? He's not here. He's gone to Galilee. And that they were to tell his disciples that they should go there and meet with him there. They met him in a mountain in Galilee. Besides the scriptures regarding the appearance of the risen Christ in Galilee, it also records appearances in Judea at Emmaus, Bethany, and Jerusalem. Finally, we are told he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. To review quickly, the 3.5 years ministry of Jesus Christ was centered mainly on the area of the Sea of Galilee. You want to go see where Jesus preached? You don't go to Jerusalem, you go to Galilee. Then you go to see Judea. You won't go to Samaria because he didn't preach there very much. There were short trips to Tyre and Sidon and a few excursions to the land beyond the Jordan. Judea was a minor part of his ministry, but was the place of significant death and resurrection. I'm going to read you another little part from the Hoskins latest newsletter. I think it's beautiful. Quote, "If a pastor does not teach the law of God, if he does not teach that we are not to have Edomites in our land," the preachers teach that, "that Sodomites are to receive the punishment decreed by law, that usury is a capital crime, that man is not allowed to raise his hand against another man." We have violated that in the war between the states, World War I, World War II. "And if he attempts to integrate Jacob with Esau, you have an antichrist pastor who is teaching adultery and is helping Esau to destroy Jacob." I think Richard Hoskins about said almost every preacher is antichrist. "One may even find children of Esau in their churches. The stranger, Zwer, racial alien, that cometh nigh to the tabernacle shall be put to death. If these things are so, it is certain that God's curse will come upon us as in the days past. Our hope lies in the knowledge that our God has said, 'Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.'" That's Romans 9:13. "He also said, 'I loved Jacob and I hated Esau.'" Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. "When the sons of Jacob reject Antichrist pastors and return to the teachings of God the Word, God will deliver them from slavery and death at the hands of the sons of Esau and their Judas Israelite servants," unquote. Isn't that beautiful? On January 26th, that's less than, 5 days ago maybe, France had an anger march with Freeman yelling, "Jews, Jews, Jews, get out of France." Sounds like they want the Jews expelled from their nation. And that's what would happen if we had true Christianity. Remember when they came to New Amsterdam? The governor of the land wanted to get rid of them. He sent a letter. Letter came back: "We owe too much money to the people, let them in." Big mistake. But what about the middle portion of Palestine? The middle portion was called Samaria. It was inhabited by who? Babylonians, right? It was inhabited by Babylonians, who were sent there to replace the house of Israel, who had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. My question is, what did this portion of land provide after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? They were a major factor. And that'll be in my next sermon. Do you now understand how blasphemous the Edomites' words were when they called Jesus a Samaritan? We will discuss what role the Samaritans had in Christendom next sermon. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.